Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we began the phrase, Hallowed be thy name. And he had three overall points. The order of this petition, number one. Number two, the necessity of putting up such a request to God. And overall point three, the sense and meaning of the petition itself. And so last time we did, the order of this petition, the doctrine was that those things are to be desired in the first place and with the greatest affection, which do concern the glory of God. And he had a couple points under that, why this petition is put first, and then present some reasons of the point. And then he went through several uses, and that brought us, so the uses were to reprove us, to that we are no more affected with God's glory. Now, use two for exhortation, to press us to seek the glory of God above all things. And use number three for trial, do we prefer the glory of God in the first place? And that finished the overall section, the order of the words. And that brought us up to section two, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on for with this in this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Overall point two is the necessity of putting up such a request to God. It is his charge to us in the third commandment that we should sanctify his name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The positive part of that commandment is, or what you should do, is thou shalt sanctify it. So there is a negative, you don't do this, and then he says there's a positive part where something you do do as a part of the command. He says sanctify his name. That's what Mr. Manton says. Now here we make it the it matter of prayer to God, hallowed be thy name, from whence, let me observe, from that the doctrine, those that would have God's name hallowed and glorified must seriously deal with God about it. There are several reasons why we must put up such requests to God. I might argue from the utility and the necessity of it. First, the utility. We put up these requests to God, number one, that we may more solemnly warn ourselves of our own duty. In prayer, there is an implicit vow or solemn obligation that we take upon ourselves to prosecute what they ask. The prayer does. It is a preaching to ourselves in God's hearing, so that every word we speak to God is a lesson to us, and our requests are so many exhortations to glorify his holy name. With what face can we ask that which we are wholly or fully reckless and neglectful of? So how can we ask for something that we don't intend to do or be a part of ourselves? Then we shall certainly come under that character in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is the greatest mockage of God to ask, unless we have a mind to pursue and diligently to attend to this work and business, that the name of God may be glorified in us and upon us. Point number two, or why we put these requests up to God, that we may have a due sense and grief for God's honor. God's children, they are troubled to see God dishonored. Lot's righteous soul was vexed, not with Sodom's injuries, but with Sodom's sins, 2 Peter 2, verse 8. And David said, rivers of tears run down mine eyes because men keep not thy law. Psalm 119, verse 136. Many will scarce weep for their own sins where they have advantage of remorse of conscience. But when they are zealously affected with God's glory, they will weep for others' sins. When his name is torn and rent in pieces, it is a grief of heart to them. Now, God will have us ask this, that this holy sense of, it's H-O-L-Y, sense of spiritual grief may be kept up, for when it has become the matter of our requests, then we are interested in the glory of God. We are loath to see things miscarry where we have petitioned and begged for others. So when we have begged the glory of his name, it will further this spiritual sense and grief of heart when his name is dishonored. Point three, why we do this, that we may count it as great a blessing when God is glorified as when we are saved. Continue in prayer, says the apostle, and watch thereunto with thanksgiving. When we have been instant with God in prayer that he might be glorified, then we shall count it as great a blessing when he is glorified as when we are saved. Prayer makes way for the increase of our esteem and engages us to observe the return. When we have asked it of God, we will be affected with it then. When we see all his works praise him, what a comfort will this be to the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, verse 22. Now, but secondly, so that was the utility. And secondly, let me show the necessity of dealing with God about it. The necessity will appear both in respect of persons and things. When we beg that God's name be hallowed, we beg dispositions of heart and occasions. First, the necessity will appear in respect of persons, both as to ourselves and others. First, in respect of ourselves, there is a great necessity that we should deal with God about the hallowing of his name, because we need direction, sincerity, quickening, submission to God, humility, and holiness. Two instances in these six things. Number one, we need direction. The habits of grace are God's gifts, and the exercise of grace is another thing to actuate, quicken, guide, and direct it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. And so in prayer and in honoring of God, in prayer, we know not how or what to pray for as we ought to. Though we have grace, yet we need direction. A ship that is well rigged, yet needs a skillful pilot. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How much are we to seek to give God his due honor? Of ourselves, we cannot so much as think a good thought, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. There is an utter insufficiency in us to meditate of God, I believe meditate upon God, and conceive aright of his excellency and give him the honor which is due to him. None of us but needs, so we all need daily to go to God that we may be taught how to hallow and sanctify his name. Number two, we need quickening, being so backwards to this duty. All the lepers could beg help, and but one returned to give God the glory. There is much dullness and deadness of heart as to the praising of God and glorifying of God. Self-love will put us upon other things, but it is grace must quicken us to glorify him and praise him. When we go to God for ourselves, our necessities will sharpen our affections and put a shrill accent upon our prayers. But now when we beg of God for God, then there is a greater restraint upon us. And there David says, Psalm 51, verse 15, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We need God to open our mouths, that is, enlarge our hearts and quicken our affections. How apt are we to turn the back upon the mercy seat? Ezekiel 46, verse 9. If a man came in at the north gate, he was to go out at the south gate, but never at the same door. Why? That he might not turn his back upon the mercy seat. When we have prayed, we are apt to forget that God which has blessed us, and therefore, that our hearts might be enlarged and quickened, we need to go to God. Number three, we need uprightness and sincerity that we may mind the glory of God. This is not a work of nature, but grace. Philippians 2, verse 21, all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. There is the fruit and effect of nature. It puts men upon seeking their own things, worldly ease, profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, and pleasure. Every creature naturally seeks its own welfare, but to make the glory of God our great aim and pursuit, it is grace that puts us upon that. Water ascends no higher than it descends, so nature cannot rise beyond itself. The stream cannot rise above the fountain and above the principal. A man that has nothing but nature, he cannot unfeignedly seek the things which are of God. The old man with the deceitful lusts, and lusts more generally can be any corrupt desire of the heart, so deceitful lusts, that is the natural man, the old man, the upright heart that unfeignedly does seek for God or seek God, needs grace from above. Without influence from God, our actions cannot have a tendency to God. We shall prefer our interest before God's glory if we have no higher principle than what our hearts furnish us with by nature. Number four, we must go to God for submission. Now there is a double submission required, which if we have not, we shall find it marvelously difficult to glorify God. One, as to the choice of instruments, and another, as to the way and means by which God will bring about his own glory. Number one, as to the choice of instruments, there is in us an envy and wicked emulation. Oh, how hard a matter is it to rejoice in the gifts and graces and services of others and be content with the dispensation when God will cast us by as unworthy and use others for the glorifying of his name. Therefore, that we may refer the choice of instruments to God, whom he uses, we need to go to him and say, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Do it which way and by whom you please. We are troubled if others glorify God and not we or more than we, if they be more holy, H-O-L-Y, more useful or more serious, self will not yield to this. Now, by putting up this prayer to God, we refer it to him to choose the instrument whom he will employ. It was a commendable modesty and self-denial of John the Baptist, which is described in John 3, verse 13, he must increase, I must decrease. When we are contented to be abased and obscured, provided Christ may be honored and exalted, and be content with such a dispensation, though with our loss and decrease. Many are of a private station and straitened in gifts or narrowed in gifts and can have no public instrumentality for God. Now these need to pray, hallowed be thy name, that they may rejoice when God uses others whom he has furnished with greater abilities. That was choice of instruments. Number two is a submission for the way, that we may submit to those unpleasing means and circumstances of his providence, of God's providence, that God will take up and make use of for the glorifying of his holy name, H-O-L-Y. Many times we must be content not only to be active instruments, but passive objects of God's glory. And therefore, if God will glorify himself by our poverty or our disgrace, our pain and sickness, we must be content. Therefore, we need to deal with God seriously about this matter, that we may submit to the Lord's will as Jesus Christ did, John 12, verses 27 and 28, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. And there was a voice from heaven that said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Put me to shame, suffering, to endure the cross, the curse, so you may be glorified. This was the humble submission of Christ Jesus, and such a submission should be in us. The martyrs were contented to be bound to the stake, if that way God will use them to his glory. Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul says, So Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If my body be taken to heaven in glory, or whether it be exercised and worn out with ministerial labor. We need to deal with God that we may have the end and leave the means to his own choosing, that God may be glorified in our condition, whatever it be. If he will have us rich and full, that he might be glorified in our bounty. If he will have us poor and low, that he may be glorified in our patience. If he will have us healthy, that he may be glorified in our labor. If he will have us sick, that he may be glorified in our pain. If he will have us live, that he may be glorified in our lives. If he will have us die, that he may be glorified in our deaths. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, Romans 14, verse 9. A Christian is to be like a die in the hand of providence, like a dice, content whether he be cast high or low, and not to grudge at it, whether he will continue us longer or take us out of the world. As a servant employed beyond the seas, like oceans, if his master will have him tarry, there he tarries. If he would have him come home, he comes home. So that we had need to deal seriously with God about this submissive spirit. Point five, humility. That we may not put the crown upon our own heads, but may cast it at the Lamb's feet, that we may not take the glory of our graces to ourselves. God's great aim in the covenant is that no flesh should glorify in itself, but whosoever glories may glory in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 31. He would have us still come and own him in all that we are and in all that we do. As the good servant gave account of his diligence in Luke 19, verse 16, he does not say, my industry, but thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And Paul was a zealous instrument that went up and down doing good. He labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. In this case, if we would honor and glorify God, we must do as Joab did when he was likely to take Rabbah. He sent for David to gather up more forces and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name, 2 Samuel 12, verse 28. How careful was he that his sovereign, King David, might have the honor? So careful should we be that the crown be kept upon Christ's head, and that he may have the glory of our graces and services, that they may not be called after our own name, that God may be more owned in them than we. Now, what more natural than for the creatures to intercept the revenues of the crown of heaven and to convert them to his own use? It is a vile sacrilege to rob God of the glory of that grace he has bestowed upon us, and yet what more common? The flesh is apt to interpose upon all occasions, and therefore we need to put up this request, hallowed be thy name. Number six, there is holiness required that we may not be a disgrace to God and a dishonor to him. The Lord said, Ezekiel 20, verse 9, that his name should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they, his people, were. The sin of God's people does stain the honor of God and profane his name. When men profess much to be a people near God and live carnally and loosely, they dishonor God exceedingly by their conversation. And conversation in the old writings is more generally their behavior of life. Men judge by what is visible and sensible, what they can sense, and so they think of God by his servants and worshipers, as the heathen did of Christ in Salvian's time. If he was a holy Christ, H-O-L-Y, certainly Christians would live more temperately and justly and soberly. They are apt to think of God by his worshipers and by the people that profess themselves so near and dear to him. Therefore, it concerns us to walk so that our lives may honor him. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As the loins of the poor, says Job, blessed him, in Job 31, verse 20, namely, as they were fed and clothed by his bounty, so our lives may glorify God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 7, then shall I praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgment. There is no way to praise God entirely and sincerely until we have learned both to know and to do his will. Real praise is the praise God looks after. Otherwise, we do but serve Christ as the devil served him, who would carry him upon the top of the mountain, but it was with an intent to bid him throw himself down again. So we seem to exalt God much in our talk and our profession, when we profess Christ. Yea, but we throw him down when we pollute him and deny him in our conversation or behavior, which includes, you know, how we talk. Our lives are the scandal of religion and a pollution and blot to the name of God. So that with respect to ourselves, you see what need we have to go to God, that he will give us grace that we may please him and glorify his name. All right, that was the end of the first part. So we're talking about the reasons why we must put up such requests to God. And first was the necessity will appear in respect of persons, both to ourselves and to others. And so we just finished the first one, which is to ourselves. And then he continues, secondly, in regard of others, a Christian cannot be content to glorify God himself, but he would have all about him to glorify God. As fire turns all things round about it into fire, and leaven, it spreads still until it has subdued the whole lump. So is grace a diffusive, a spreading thing. As far as we can reach and diffuse our influence, we should have God brought into request with all round about us. Being converted, says Christ to Peter, strengthen thy brethren. So it will be where there is true grace. Mules and creatures which are of a mongrel and bastard race, they beget not after their kind. So bastard Christians are not for the calling in of others and the gaining of those about them or round about them. But a true Christian will be earnest and much in this matter. Now their hearts are not in our power. These other peoples aren't in our power, but in God's. Therefore, we need to be much in prayer and make this our main request. Lord, hallowed be thy name, for hereby, number one, we acknowledge God's dominion over the spirits of men, which is a great honor to God and a quieting to us. It is a title often given to God in Scripture that he is the God of the spirits of all flesh. If they had a magistrate to choose, they go to God. Numbers 27, verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. If a judgment to be averted, Numbers 16, verse 22, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? This is a great honor to God when we acknowledge the power and dominion that he has over the hearts and spirits of men. To roll a stone is not so much as to rule the creatures, and to keep the sun, S-U-N, in its course is not so much as to rule the spirits of men and to work them to the glorifying of his holy name. God can turn the hearts of men this way and that way, according as he pleases. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. As a man can dispose of a water course, turn it hither and thither, here and there, as the necessities of his field or garden require, so can God draw out the hearts and respects of men. Surely there would not be so many disorders in the world if we did often reflect upon this attribute, or to deal with God about his power over the spirits of men. We are wrathful and think nothing but the confusion of men would serve the turn, and there is no riddance of our burden but by the destruction of those who stand in our way. Whereas the conversion of men, a change of their spirits and hearts, would be a better cure and bring more honor to God and safety with it. The truth is, we look more to men than to God, and that is the reason why we pitch rather upon the destruction than the conversion of others. Destruction, that may be executed by the creature, but conversion, that is a power to order and regulate the spirits of men, which God has reserved in his own hands. One angel could destroy above 180,000 in Sennacherib's camp in one night, but all the angels, with their united strength, cannot draw in one heart to God. But now the God of the spirits of all flesh, who is too hard for him? Oh, did we often reflect upon this, we would be dealing with God about this matter, that he would work upon the spirits of men. If there be a wicked ruler, or an obstinate child or servant, etc., that he would sanctify himself upon them, and change their hearts. Number two, you discover much love to God when, as you would not dishonor him yourselves, so you are careful others may not dishonor him. Praise him, all ye ends of the earth, Psalm 98, verse 4, and Psalm 100, verse 1. You would have all the world own him. Private spirits that would impale and enclose religion, that they may shine alone, they do not love God, but themselves, their own credit, and their own profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. Would to God all the Lord's people were prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, Numbers 11, verse 29. That was a free and noble speech. God is resembled to the sun, S-U-N, because it is he that must shine alone. But the church is compared to the moon and stars, where all may shine, but every star in its own glory. True Christians would have all to be as they are, unless it be with respect to their bonds and encumbrances. Number three, you discover love to others, you would have them glorify God. The angels, they rejoice when a sinner is converted. They have a great love to souls, Luke 15, verse 7. And so do Christians. The more spiritual they are, the more they come near to the blessed spirits above, and the more affected they are with the good done to others and with their conversion. Says Paul in Romans 9, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Such a zeal and entire affection he had to the souls of others that he could lay all his personal happiness at Christ's feet. And thus you see what need we have to deal seriously with God in this business, if indeed we make this our aim, especially those which are in public relations, as Paul was, which had an office put upon him to procure the salvation of others. How will their hearts run out upon it? Now, secondly, it is needful we should deal with God about the sanctifying of his name, as in regard of persons. So that was the first part. It was in regard of persons. And now, so of things and events. God has the disposal of all events in his own hands. There are many things which concern the glory of God that are out of our reach and are wholly or fully in God's hands, and therefore it discovers our love to his glory and our submission to his wise and powerful government of all affairs when we deal with God about it and refer the matter to his disposal and say, Lord, hallowed be thy name, take the work into your own hands. We discover our love to his glory because we make it a part of our request that all these events may conduce to the glory of his majesty. As Joshua, when Israel fell before their enemies, in Joshua 7 verse 9, Lord, what wilt thou do for thy great name? There was his trouble. And Moses, Numbers 14 verses 15 and 16, what will the nations say round about? Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. It goes near to the heart of God's children when they see anything that will tend to God's reproach. But that is not all. It is not enough we discover that, but also our submission to his wise and powerful government when we refer the matter to his disposal and can see that he can work out his own ends or purposes out of all the confusions which happen there, out of sins and errors, wars and blood. Psalm 76 verse 10, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the wrath of man shall keep holy day, H-O-L-Y, day to thee, shall increase a festival for you, for thee. God many times gets up in the world upon Satan's shoulders, when, so to speak, when matters are raveled and disordered, he can find out the right end of the thread and how to disentangle us again. And when we have spoiled a business, he can dispose it for good and make an advantage of those things which seem to obscure the glory of his name. By the way, both these must go together, our love to his glory and our submission to his providence. Our love to his glory, for we should not be altogether reckless and careless how things go, and yet not carking, or complaining because of the wisdom and power of his providence. The truth is, we should be more solicitous about duties than events. The glory of events belongs to God himself, and we are not to take his work out of his hand, but mind him in it. Look, as some would learn their schoolfellow's lesson better than their own, so we would have things carried thus and thus. And so by murmuring, we tax providence rather than adore it, and we eclipse the glory of God. Yet we must be sensible of the reproaches cast upon God, and must pray to the Lord to vindicate and right his name, to take the way and means into his own hands. Now, thus you have seen the necessity of putting up such a request to God, hallowed be thy name. Now he goes into some uses. Use number one is for information. It informs us that whatever we bestow upon God, we have it from God at first, or in the first place. 1 Chronicles 29:11, of thine own have we given thee. The king of all the earth, we cannot pay him any tribute, but out of his own exchequer. So we can only give him, anything we give him has already been given to us by him. When we are best affected to God's interest and pray for God's concernments, we must beg the grace which makes us to do so. It is his own gift. It is he that must enable us and incline us, quicken and direct us, so that in all things he is Alpha and Omega. We begin in him whenever we end in him. And when we do most for God, we have all from him. Use number two, for direction in the matter of glorifying God, in four propositions. Number one, this life is not to be valued, but as it yields us opportunities for this end and purpose to glorify God. We were not sent into the world to live for ourselves, but for God. If we could make ourselves, then we could live to ourselves. If we could be our own cause, then we might be our own end and purpose. But God made us for himself and sent us into the world for himself. Christ said in John 17:4, Father, I have glorified thee on earth, etc. It is not our duty only to glorify God in heaven, to join in concert with the angels in their hallelujahs above, where we may glorify him without distraction, weariness, and weakness, but here on earth, in the midst of difficulties and temptations. There are none sent into the world to be idle, I-D-L-E, or to bring forth fruit to themselves, Hosea 10 verse 1, to improve their gains and strength, to promote merely their own interest. But God's glory must be our chief work and aim while we are here upon earth. This must be the purpose and intent of our lives. Number two, every man, besides his general calling, has his own work and course of service whereby to glorify and honor God. John 17, verse 4 again, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As in a great house, one has one employment and one another, so God has designed to every man his work he has to do and the calling he must be in. Some in one calling and some in another, but they all have their service and work given them to do for God's glory. Number three, in discharge of this work, as they must do all for God, so they can do nothing without God. Every morning we should revive the sense of it upon ourselves as the care of our work and aim, so the sense of our impotency, the inability to do that work. This day I am to live with God, but how unable am I, and how easily shall I dishonor him? The way of man is not in himself, Jeremiah 10 verse 23. When a Christian goes abroad in the morning, he must remember he is at Christ's disposal. He is not to do as he pleases, as the man himself pleases, but to be guided by rule and act for God's glory and fetch strength from Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only in our duties or immediate converses with God, but in our sports, business, recreation, and everything. What is it to do things in the name of Christ? That is, to do it according to Christ's will and command? He has allowed us time for recreation, for conversing with God, and calling in Christ's help, and aiming at His glory. So aiming at His glory even in everything, even in our recreation. If we have anything to do for God, we must do it in His own strength, in every word and deed. Number four, you are directed again when the glory of God and sanctifying of His name either sticks with us or sticks abroad. That's like it's stuck. God must be specially consulted with it in the case, or in that case. When our hearts are backward, then, Lord, open thou my lips. Lord, affect me with a sense of your kindness and mercy. When it sticks abroad, when such events fall out, as for a while God's name is obscured and seems to be clouded, then you say, Lord, what wilt thou do for thy great name? All right, that is the end of overall point number two, the reasons of putting up such a request to God, and brings us up to overall point three, the sense of the petition, the words themselves, hallowed be thy name. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that final point the next time. But until then, go seeking God to help you obtain a better sense of living for God and His glory in all things. May we seek Him daily, every day for fresh supplies of that. May He grant us that sense, and may we bring petitions in prayer to Him with an eye to His glory. And may we live in all our heart movements, our thoughts and words and deeds with His help and power to do all these things for His glory and for His great name. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.